That's Christmassy, right? I think so. Yeah, I think so. Guys, we are beginning Advent this week. That word is from a Latin word that means coming. It's where we celebrate the first coming of Jesus. We stir our hearts, hopefully, to look forward to his second coming. We do this over 4 weeks leading up to Christmas Eve. Each of those 4 weeks represents something, right? It represents hope and peace and joy and love. This morning, we're going to talk about the hope that only Christ can bring. I'm going to tell you right now, it's 10:23, and we're supposed to be done at 10:45. Pray with me. Let's get started. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for allowing us to be here today. Holy Spirit, we want to recognize your role in our life. You're our teacher and our guide. We ask you to come and take your place this morning and fill our pulpit that we might see Jesus clearly. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Listen, you need a Bible and you need a bulletin. Here's a QR code for the bulletin if you want to get situated. Just scan that QR code. It'll take you to our digital bulletin. Super, super helpful. It's going to matter as you guys get ready. We're going to be all over this morning. So if you're one of those people, you're like, I'm following along in my Bible. Good luck. You see the bulletin. There's a million scriptures. Y'all, I want to be honest with you. Last night, I was going through stuff, and I was like, I've got too much stuff. So there are some scriptures in your bulletin that I'm not going to mention this morning. That's extra. Go study those when you get home. It matters. There's three things I want to share with you as we focus our minds on hope this morning. And here's the first truth. I want you to understand the promise of Christ. So the first thing I want you to understand this morning is the promise of Christ. On humanity's darkest day, God gave hope by promising a Savior. Okay? That's the first thing is we want to set our hearts, prepare our hearts for Christmas. You need to understand the promise of hope. That on humanity's darkest day, God promised a Savior. To understand Christmas, we've actually got to go all the way back to the beginning. And when I say the beginning, I mean like the beginning. Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Of course, then God speaks and says, let there be light, and there's day and there's night. And then over the next 5 days, God makes everything that we know of, everything that we can see, including us. Verse 26 says this, it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and they'll rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and the livestock, the whole earth, all the creatures that crawl on the earth. And Genesis chapter 2 gives us a little more detailed account that God actually makes Adam out of the dust. And he breathes into him life. And then he says, but there's no suitable helper found for Adam. So he puts him into a deep sleep and he takes from his side a rib from which he creates Eve. Right? It wasn't taken from his head that she might roll over him, nor his foot that he might trample over her, but his side that she might be his equal, under his arm that she might be protected by him, near his heart that she might be loved and treasured by him. Okay? And God places Adam and Eve in the perfect environment, in this garden where they have everything they could ever desire. It's called the Garden of Eden. And everything they could ever want is there, including God himself. That's right, God is there. And they can be in God's presence because even though God is holy and righteous, so are they. And it's awesome. Till we get to chapter 3 and we find that there is a fallen creature slithering around. He's taking the form of a serpent, but we know him well if we've read the Bible. Some places he's called Satan. Other places he's called the devil. Some refer to him as the spirit of the air. But this guy is here, and now he is tempting Adam and Eve. And the temptation is the same one that we all face. It's this thought that God somehow is holding out on us. That God is not providing everything that we really need. And so they buy into it, that God maybe isn't providing everything that they need. They question God's word. He says, did God really say you couldn't eat anything? He said, no, God said we could eat anything except the fruit of this one tree. Oh, God doesn't want you to do that. Because if you did that, then your eyes would be open and you'd be like God. And so they start to question God's goodness and God's provision. And they look at the fruit and they say, well, it looks good. Let's do it. Of course, that comes with terrible consequences. God said they would die, and guess what? Now Their eyes are open. They're ashamed. God comes walking. They go hiding instead of running to him. For the first time in all of creation, instead of running to God, they run from God. They hide from God. Then God comes into their presence and says, what's going on? Now, instead of loving one another, they're placing blame on one another and then blame on the serpent. And God says, you did what I told you not to do. That's called sin. And because of your sin, there's going to be grave consequences. And they are cast out of the garden. They're no longer in the presence of God. Their fellowship with God is broken. And if you can't be in the presence of God, you cannot have the life of God. They will die. They'll die in their sin, separated from God. It's the worst day ever. Some of you are like, I've had a bad day. No, you've never had that bad of a day. Pretty rough day. Yet on humanity's worst day, we read this promise of hope. It's in Genesis 3:15. God says, I will put hostility between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you will strike his heel. Someone is coming. An offspring of the woman is coming, and he's coming to destroy this work of evil. He's coming to set things right. He's coming to make us right. He will deliver a death blow to the evil one. He will save us and make us right with God again. And listen, the Old Testament is full of passages that talk about this. You've got more in your notes than I have on the screen, but I love Jeremiah's term for the one that's coming. He calls him the Lord is our righteousness. The Lord is our righteousness. Isaiah says that this one coming will be born of a virgin. And he'll be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. A few chapters later, in chapter 9, which we'll actually look at next week, he doubles down and says, this child that's born to us, this son that's given to us, the government will be on his shoulders. He'll be named Wonderful Counselor. Listen, he is the Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And so that's where we have to begin the Christmas season, the Advent season. If we're going to focus on hope, is we have to start with the promise of hope, that on humanity's darkest day, God made a promise that hope would come. Okay? So we talk about the promise of Christ. The second thing I want to share with you, I want to talk to you about the person of Christ. The person of Christ. Hope became tangible when Jesus, the Messiah, entered the world. Okay, so hope was promised on humanity's worst day, all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, but hope became tangible when Jesus, the Messiah, entered the world. You know that word tangible means perceptible by touch? Did you know that? That's what tangible means. Tangible means you can touch it. It's real. It's not made up. It's not a concept. It's not like gravity, right? Well, gravity is not real. Jump off a building. You'll figure it out pretty quick. Okay? It's real. You just can't necessarily touch it. You can't see it. Y'all, this is what we struggle with God now. The Bible says that God is spirit. And so today we struggle with that thought. Where is God? Is he with me? Where, how come I can't see him? And yet we feel him move. But y'all, in Jesus, the promise of hope became tangible. It was real. It was something you could touch. I love how John begins his epistle in 1 John. Excuse me. He says this in 1 John 1, 1 through 2. What was from the beginning, talking about the eternal nature of Jesus, what we have heard of, that's what all the prophets said. We just read a little bit of that. What we have seen with our own eyes, he's real. What we have observed, and we have what? We've touched. The hope of God was tangible in Jesus. That Jesus really walked the face of the planet, and the people that wrote the Bible, the people that wrote the New Testament, touched God. What? They touched God. So not only was hope promised, but when Jesus was born, that's called the incarnation, by the way, when Jesus was born, the promise of hope became tangible. It became real. We could touch it. If you have your Bibles, I want to read this from Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. This is what we call the incarnation. It says the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together. That means before they got intimate, okay? Children here, just trying to do my best. Before they came together, that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. All he knows is that she's pregnant at this point. It's like, that doesn't look good. It wasn't me. Okay? We'll just do this in the secret. Verse 20, but after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. Now look at verse 22 and 23 on the screen. All this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's exactly who Jesus was. God in the flesh, tangible, with us, where we could touch him, where we could see him, where we could hear him. God walking amongst man once again. And why did Jesus do it? Ready? More tangible. He did it so that we would have a very real way to have access to God again. He did it to make a tangible way for us to be right with God. We just studied this in Galatians. Galatians 4, verse 4 and 5. When the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law. He's talking about the old covenant where it was all about our performance, trying to be righteous. We couldn't do it. So he sent Jesus to redeem us, that we might receive adoptions as son. Of course, he redeems us by fulfilling the law that we couldn't. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17 and 18. Don't think that I came to abolish the law. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. He says, I didn't even come to take away a letter of law. In fact, by the way, guys, read Jesus' teaching. He makes the law harder. In the Old Testament, well, don't commit adultery. Okay, as long as I don't do this one sexual act, I'm good. And Jesus is like, nope, you've had those thoughts. You're not good. Jesus actually made the law harder, not easier, but he fulfilled it for us, which is why on the cross he could say, it is finished. They are free. Right? Since we couldn't be righteous, Jesus came in the flesh, fulfilled the law for us. He became our righteousness, which is why Paul writes in Romans 10:4, New International Version, I think it's the clearest, Christ is the culmination of the law so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. Everyone who believes. So listen, we've got the promise of hope, okay? The promise of Christ. Then we have the person of Christ. Jesus came in the flesh, tangible, to make a real way for us to have a relationship with God. Then we just need to talk about the presence of Christ. What about now? Jesus is our hope. What about now? Last thing I'll share with you is the presence of Christ. Our living hope is found in Christ, who dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. Okay? Our living hope is found in Christ, who dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. John 14 through 16, probably three of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Okay? So rich. John 14, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. In John chapter 15, he says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. If man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit, but apart from me, you can do nothing. But then sprinkled through 14, 15, and 16 are all these teachings about the Holy Spirit. Now, I gave you a lot of them in the notes, but again, last night I was like, I can't list all of these. So I'm just going to highlight two of the things that Jesus teaches us about the Holy Spirit. John 14, 16 through 17, he says, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. He is the Spirit of truth. The world is unable to receive him because it doesn't see him or know him, but get this, but you do know him because he remains with you and will be in you. the Spirit of Jesus living in us. Living in us. John 14, 26. Again, Jesus says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I have told you. Paul says that this Holy Spirit in us is proof that we've been adopted by God. It's proof that we're now children of God. It's a seal that can't be unsealed. It's unbreakable. It's that final, hey, remember how I told you guys, right, as we walk through Galatians, that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, that He removes all of our sin, but then He imputes to us, He gives to us, He deposits into our account all of His eternal righteousness, which can never be taken away. So it's done. It's finished. It's done. Well, guess what? That's sealed, brother. That seal that can't be undone, that can't be taken away. I can't lose it. Where did it go? I don't know. Where did it go? Where? Oh, it's still here. All right? I don't always feel like it's here. Sometimes I forget it's here, but it is here. Okay? The Holy Spirit has sealed me. This is a sign of who I am. Okay? By the way, which means we're not always how we feel, y'all. Can we just preach that every week? Love you. Jesus never said follow your heart. The Bible says your heart's deceitful above all else and beyond cure. Don't follow it. Okay? Follow Him. So listen to this sign. Listen to what Paul writes. Ephesians 1, 13, 14. In Him you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. So when we believe, something happens. The Holy Spirit comes into us. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. What? Listen, the down payment of my inheritance? When the Holy Spirit comes in my life, I get spiritual gifts, right? Just given unto me. And they're just like an inkling of what's to come. It's just to let you know it's real and it's happened. It says, until the redemption of the possession to the praise of His glory. In other places, Paul refers to this as our hope of glory. What's the first week of Advent about again? Hope. Hope. Right? So there's the promise. There's the person. And then there's the presence. The presence is the hope in us. In Colossians 1:27, Paul writes, God wanted to make known among the Gentiles the glorious wealth of this mystery. Here's the mystery. Ready? Christ in you, the hope of glory. We now carry around the promised hope inside of us, which is the mystery, right? Wait. So you're telling me all the stuff in the Old Testament, all that stuff that I read about, all those things when it spoke of one that was coming, you mean the good news that was promised on humanity's worst day now resides inside of this broken vessel? Yep. And you carry it around. If you belong to Jesus, you carry around the hope of God everywhere you go. It's a huge deal. Now, that is a lot to unpack, and it was all said very quickly. So what do we do with it? Right? The Word of God, we believe, demands a response of some sort. So when you come to church, we give you some application that's meant for you to struggle with, to think through, to walk through. So I want to give you three things I believe that this hope that was promised, this person of Jesus, should mean for us. Number one, first thing that we should do is we should know that God's promise of hope is sure. Okay? He's come. He's tangible. That's the New Testament, y'all. So the Old Testament said, He's coming! He's coming! He's coming! The New Testament starts with, He's here! He's here! He's here! Okay? That's what Christmas is about. This is what the angels are going to scoop down from the heavens and declare. Okay? Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and He is Christ the Lord. The hope of God has come in a tangible way that we can see and touch and feel and hear. And when you read the New Testament, your heart should be stirred with hope because God is here, because the promise has come, because a way has been made, right? That's what Christmas should do. Don't get caught up in all the trappings of the world. Christmas is about the fact that we were once lost, but God chose to seek us out through the life of His Son, Jesus, because He loves us and we're treasured. And because of Christ, we have hope of eternity that we will walk with God again, that we will see Him face to face. Can you imagine? I can't, y'all, oh, it's hard to fathom. So that's the first thing. Just know that that is sure. That's tangible. That's happened. Number two, trust. Trust in the reality of God's promise of hope. You've got to trust it. Listen, sometimes we say things in church and they get taken sometimes the wrong way. And, you know, we'll say things like, Jesus is the Savior of the world. He is. He is the only way by which man can be saved. But listen to me. I'm not trying to offend you. Okay? There's the plan of God. There's the sovereignty of God. And there is the responsibility of man. And they are in constant tension. And God has made a way. And I believe you're here as part of His plan. I think you're hearing the gospel this morning. I think that was God's plan way before you ever existed, that you would be here on this day, that every time you hear the gospel, that every time somebody speaks to you about Jesus, that's God's plan for you to hear that. But at some point, you have to respond in faith and receive and believe. And so when we say things like, Jesus is the Savior of the world, yes, that means that His death, that his life, His perfection, His shed blood is enough to cover everyone who would ever believe. The Bible says over and over and again, whoever would believe. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. But that eternal life is only for those that trust and believe. If you're here today and you haven't done that yet, at the end of our service, there'll be an opportunity to do just that. To do just that. Which is really cool because it comes with this sign and this promise. And then the Holy Spirit lives in you. Everybody tries, y'all. This is how backwards we are. We all try Christianity without the power of Christ. We do. We're like, man, I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to get better. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to stop cussing. I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to change my life. No, you're not. You're going to get a little better, and then you're going to fall on your face, and then you're going to leave. And you're going to say, been there, tried that. Nope. You tried religion. You didn't try a relationship with God. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus comes into your life, invades you, and then says to you, I got you. I got you. Just follow me. Take a breath. Let's do it together. And daily, little things start to happen. And after a year, you look back and go, wow, the inside of this home looks way different. But it takes time. Okay? You can't be a Christian without believing in the Christ. You've got to trust Him to save you. Lastly, guys, I'll leave you here. I'm 2 minutes over now. Abide in the assurance. Y'all, that is crazy good. Abide in the assurance of Christ's presence and share His hope with others. Abiding, it's John 15, it's just remaining. Those of you that are Christians, this is where you have to stay. This is where you have to camp out. It's in the gospel. It's in the truth of the gospel. I'm on mission. I've been saved by God to be a messenger of reconciliation, to stay on mission, to love my neighbors, to share with them the hope that I have found, right? That hope was promised. Hope has come. They can have hope. And I have to abide in that. I have to remain in that. I have to stay in that. Christians, don't miss the Christ mass that's coming. Don't get caught up in everything else and miss that it's all about Jesus, okay? We're going to do this morning. We're going to pray. If you don't mind, if you bow your heads where you are, don't freak out when the lights come down a little bit. We're not going to play any music or make you stand up and walk an aisle. But we do think it's important at this time. Every time we provide an opportunity for somebody to actually put their trust in Christ. We heard two great testimonies this morning. Bailey trusted in Christ when he was 12. But today, just said, man, I'm going to publicly, I'm not afraid anymore to stand up and proclaim that Jesus is my Savior. Okay? Rozzy, God just did this work in his life, wanted to do the same thing and proclaim. If you are here today, and maybe you've tried religion, but you've never had a relationship with Jesus Christ. You've never received the gift of God, the hope of God, tangible, God in the flesh, came so that you could be forgiven, but you can't be forgiven without accepting what he's done for you. If you would like to become a child of God this morning, if you would like to put your trust in Jesus Christ this morning, nobody's looking around, every eye is closed, every head is bowed, but would you just raise your hand and say, man, I want that, Pastor. I'd like to become a child of God this morning. I'd like to accept Christ Jesus this morning as my Lord. Anybody? Raise your hand. See, I'm having trouble seeing. Okay, I see you too. Okay, anybody else this morning? All right, listen, if you've raised your hand, would you guys just look at me real quick? I just want to make eye contact. I'm not going to ask you to walk down right now, but later on at the end of the service, would you just come in? Would y'all come and have a conversation with me? Okay, nothing to be embarrassed about, but I want to talk to you about what comes next. Okay, all right, awesome. Let's pray together. We're going to pray, and if you're somebody here, maybe you said, man, I didn't raise my hand, but I really wanted to. This is kind of how we become children of God. We pray to accept what God has done for us. So we're going to say this little prayer. And for you that did raise your hand or you wanted to, I'm just going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud. Everybody else is going to be doing it too. And just think of that as them praying for you. And nothing magic about these words. It's not, well, he said words differently than I did when I was 12. That stuff doesn't matter. It's the concept. Jesus, I need you to save me from my sin. Come into my life and change me, okay? So let's pray this together. Dear God, come to you right now. Just want to confess, I need you. I've messed up so many times in so many ways. And I know that I can't be good enough on my own. But Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you came to be the good person I couldn't. And not just good, but you're righteous. You're perfect. And you chose to die on the cross to pay for my sin. The best way I know how, I want to ask you to come into my life right now and take control of me. Make me a child of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.